on a Monday night, 7:10 p.m., there was a loss of contact. A great gale, hurricane-force winds on Gichigumi. Monday, November 10th, 1975. The swells were up to 35 feet, and 29 souls were lost. Mariners were terrified of such weather. The passage we have today is well known, of a great windstorm that was on the Sea of Galilee. And mariners, seasoned, were terrified. And yet the Lord knew. The Lord was there. There would be three greats, if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. There would be three greats in this passage that would be discussed. There was the great windstorm in verse 37. Then the great calm in verse 39 by the Lord. But then in the hearts of the men, a great fear, reverence, because of who they just experienced and what they just experienced. It was from probably Peter's perspective. It's interesting that the Lord had us read it in our consecutive reading, the end of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Mark, my son. Now, it wasn't his biological son, his son of the faith. Mark, the writer of this gospel. Peter would have passed on that account. And in fact, the account of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, are in also Matthew and Luke's account, because it was so significant in their life. It was a turning point in some ways from the ministry they just had, dealing with teaching and parables. Now they're going to see the miracles. They would go from being taught and understanding the principles of the kingdom of God to seeing the glory of it in miracles by the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand because the King of Kings is here. He would manifest and they would see it. They would behold with their eyes, such that Mark would write, because of these accounts, that this is of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He would manifest he was no ordinary human. We're also reminded at the breaking of bread this morning, before Abraham was, I am. He is unlike anyone else. He is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this would manifest who he is. Through experience, these men would come to see. And such a thing that would cause them fear. They would see the strength and power, the authoritative power of the servant Messiah, that he is the Son of God. The Lord, in involving and in interacting with us in our lives, the lives of the disciples then and now and other people, brings us to a point sometimes of helplessness, where we do not have the strength. We do not have the ability. It goes beyond us. And he puts us there for a purpose, because in a lot of ways it drives men to God. They go beyond themselves. They see they're without hope, without strength, and they need the Lord. As the saying goes, there's no atheists in the foxholes. When you come to that point of staring down your mortality and eternity in the face, then you come to wonder and see there's more to this than just this. We know that in our heart of hearts, but we don't want to acknowledge it. Many don't, because it means giving up the authority of our lives to another, taking ourselves off the throne and giving it to one who it is due, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord wants us to have an experiential knowledge of himself. More than just a head knowledge, we need understanding. We need those things, those principles and truths that are about him, but then to live them. This is where the Word of God becomes real to us. When we see certain aspects or how people are, we wonder, how can that be? Maybe the Lord will work it out in your life. Maybe you've ever said the term, I don't understand. Maybe the Lord will help you to understand through experience. But it's to see Him and that He is the answer. He is the living God and He's the one we're to focus on. But He sets up things in our lives to give us that knowledge of Himself, to know Him through experience. Again, His grace, His mercy, His love, His power. And that in and through it, we will learn to trust Him as a being, as a person with a capital P, like none other, that we come to know how He really is, and that time and again He'll prove Himself to be so. Merciful, gracious, loving, and that we will continue to trust Him even when things seem their darkest and when things don't seem to make sense. Trust Him. Trust Him. And that's what I believe this portion is here for, is that it was an example set up, real life experience with the Son of God, that they would see. Go beyond, scratch below the surface of the skin and see that it is truly the Son of God. They're dealing with the living God. And He wants them to trust Him and to know Him. If you'll take your Bibles and look at verse 35, you follow along in your Bibles. And I'm going to read the side synoptics, adding that little bit of information you won't have in your part, but we'll read through it. And I'll give it just the verse titles as well. But start verse 35, and you'll see where I'm adding some of the information that comes in from the other accounts to make a harmony, as it were, of the one account, or at least that's what's been recorded. Remember, these things are not all that can be recorded. There's so much more, but this has been recorded because it's profitable for us and to learn. So verse 35, I'm called directed. And you can see that's what's going to happen. On the same day, you'll see in your Bibles, when evening had come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now added to that is now when He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him. Now verse 36, departed. Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. Now developed. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. A great windstorm arose. And a windstorm came down the lake, so that the boat was covered in waves, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Verse 38, disturbed. But He was asleep. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Then the disciples came to Him and woke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Or, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Or, master, master, we are perishing. And of course, different ones yelling at different times what it was, but we're perishing. We're in jeopardy. Then verse 39 demonstrated. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So that's the second great. The first was a great windstorm, now the great peace, great calm. And they ceased and were calm. Now denounced, verse 40. But He said to them, why are you so fearful? Oh, you of little faith, how is it that you have no faith? Where is your faith? Those are synoptics coming in. You have the no faith, but you have the progression of it. And dumbfounded. So they marveled, and they feared exceedingly. That's the next great. They feared greatly. They feared exceedingly. And said to one another, who can this be? For even the wind and the sea obey him. Who can this be? So we started with a great windstorm. We end up with a great peace when the Lord demonstrates who he is. But now we have a great fear. And it's a different fear we're going to see than the fear they first experienced. It's reverential. So it's a well-known passage. I mean, greater than this is the Lord Jesus walking on the water, another account that we'll see. But in this, we'll go through and we'll see that the Lord had prepared them for such a time as this. Teaching, and we're going to say probably the word and the way the Lord works it many times, he brings that word in just for such a time to make you aware, but now he's going to put it to the next level. Allow you to experience. Experience him in your life, the living God interacting with your soul, so that you might know him experientially, so that you might trust him no matter what, because you'll have an account after account after account, and you see the Lord is faithful. He is always loving. He is always merciful. He's always gracious. The Lord is faithful. So that if a new account, something totally different comes up, and it seems different, strange, unknown, that doesn't seem to make sense, dark, you go back and say, I can trust him. I can trust him. I need not be fearful of this account. He is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me ever with that relationship. Let's go back to verse 35 and look at directed. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. The same day, he had just finished teaching the kingdom parables about the kingdom of God. Much instruction. What happens when you went to school and you had much instruction? And then a test. How much did you learn? How much did you retain? How many times did you look out the window and see who was playing baseball? Right? So you really want to be tested. And that's the idea. Not that you would be failed, though many times you think they're trying to do that to you. No, it's that you would pass, that you would have retained, that you would have learned. And it's precept upon precept upon precept. It grows and builds. And there's purpose to it, not just to exasperate us. But the same day, hearing the word. How does faith come? That's right, hearing the word of God. They've heard the word of God. Now you have that which gives you that to rest your faith. Faith is just not your hope so, wish so, cross your fingers so, tight so. Faith is trusting. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Based on the word of God. Based on truth. Based on reality and who God is. So he's given them all that they need in these kingdom principles. But now it's going to be put to the test. When that evening had come, it was a full day. It was a full day of teaching. Remember, the crowd was so much so he had to go into the boat because it was so close. And we'll see that that's how he would then leave and they would then go. But they would travel in the dark. It's not the best time I'd want to go across even 5 miles, across a lake, whether I didn't see any storm rising or not. In the dark, it's not the kind of lights that we have and the red, green and all this kind of stuff for boating. You're going out and you're going across. But they've done it before. These are seasoned fishermen. So some of them are probably confident in their abilities and doing it before and maybe fishing at night. Yeah, we can do it. Not a problem. We're going to go to the other side. But he says to them, let us cross over. Scenarios. It's almost like a command, not quite an imperative, but it says now. He's giving a promise. We are now going to cross over to the other side. They're not going to see it like that. It just thinks it's a statement like anyone else. Let us cross over. But it's almost a promise. We're crossing over. They'll learn later that what the Lord says he's going to do, he's going to do. It's good as a promise, as good as done. He'll get you to the other side. Think of ourselves, just dealing with salvation. We are going to go to heaven. Not just, oh, I hope I make it. I hope the Lord can do it. Good is done. You're going to be there. And that's how it's referred to and referenced in the scriptures. But let us go over. We see his promise and we see their obedience. In Mark and Matthew's account, it says they followed. He's leading the way. He's in there. He's going to go. We're going to follow him. You know, though it's dark, maybe not too convenient, though they're obedient to the directive, they're going to go. They're not even asking the questions. He says to do it, they're going to do it. They've kind of learned that by now in being disciples. A lot of times they just do what he says. Mary would tell them, what he tells you to do to the servants, do what he says. And that's what you should do. Well, how about us? Do we sometimes, what limits us or hinders us from our obedience to his clear directives? Something's clear, but we're limited, we're hindered, we second guess, contemplate, put off. Well, it's a question we can just ask ourselves. And if there is something there, the Lord will just tap us. Trust me. Obey. There's purpose. There's point. But they were directed. They're going across. Fine. He's setting this up. While he departed, in verse 36, it then says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. They left the multitudes. Oh, weren't they having a great ministry there? There are thousands. Why would you leave such a great, looks like prosperous, productive ministry to go to the other side? Well, they didn't really ask. They would just obey. But really, see, his ministry now is to them. A lot of times we think Jesus is just dealing with the multitudes all the time. And he would. He would give, like the broadcasting of the sea, he would give to all. His real focus in these 3.5 years are on his disciples. This ragamuffin group that none of the other rabbis would ever consider the Son of God gave preeminence to. Only the Lord knows. Well, I'm thankful. He's given consideration to me. But here it is. His ministry now is to them. This point is for us too. It's recorded in the Word of God that we'd see that Jesus is the Son of God. He does have this power. He is doing this. But it was for them to experientially know that he's the Son of God. He's just not a prophet. He's just not another human that's a sinner. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now his ministry to them. You know, the Lord's ways are not our ways. His ways is that we are to know him through experience. I'm going to keep saying that because that's the crux of this whole thing. Know me so that you can trust me. Get to know me through experience. More than just the word. More than just, that's the foundation. That's what's used to give that faith, to give that trust. We need it, but then we need to see it day-to-day life, that he's the living God that is there and setting up these trials and tests for us for a purpose, not to make us fail, but that we might grow. And so they left the multitude, and they would leave, and he was in the boat as he was. I find that interesting, and really means because he had left, he'd done the teaching. There was no real preparation for this. They're just going. He's there. But for us, I was thinking about it. Well, it made me think of Gilligan's Island. You know, they went for a 3-hour tour. They were not prepared. And then a mighty storm arose and all that, you know, the rest of the song. But Gilligan's Isle, they were not prepped. But assume, were they relying on their own skill? See, a lot of times the Lord wants us to push us out of our comfort zone, beyond what we're capable, but to show that he's the God of the impossible. He can do it. Not that we test the Lord in that way, put him to the test ourselves. We just know he can if it's his will. But he'll put us outside our comfort zone. He'll go beyond what we're normally used to or capable of. And he would do it in this case for these seafaring folk, for some of them, and that they would not rely on their own skills. But he would go as he is. Another thought I thought of, and that is, now do we add or take away from the person of Christ? As he is, he's in the boat. And what a picture of being in the life, in the ship of my life, there's the Lord, as he is though. not just as I make him. A lot of people have misconceptions about the Lord Jesus, who he is and what his purposes are. Some treat him as a cosmic bellhop. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. You know, if I do my part and I'm good, then you'll... It's all religion, as he is. Makes me think of C.S. Lewis and his children's fictional books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia Chronicles, and I think it was Lucy, the young one, sees Aslan, who is an allegory of Christ, Aslan the lion, and she goes up to him, she goes, is he a tame lion? Because she wanted to stroke his mane. No, but you can touch him. The Lord is not tame. He's the living God. And it's a fearful thing, a reverential thing, to fall into the hands of a living God, his own will, his own purposes, but he wants you to handle him, touch him. They did. They saw the Lord Jesus full of grace and truth. Anyways, it's realizing, is he there? Do we add to him in such a way that's not according to the reality of his person? Do we take away from him, not making him say like the Son of God or other things? He is who he is, and as he is, he'll be in your life. So the next question, is Christ in the boat of your life? Is the Lord Jesus in your life? Have you trusted in him as your Savior? He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so it's a vital question. But it's a picture of it, but here's the disciples. They are going. He is as he is. And other little boats are with him. It's interesting when Mark talks about the other little boats. The other two writers didn't even mention the other little boats. And it just makes me think they're all going, just kind of like fellowship. Here in my little boat, and here we have all these other little boats. And the Lord's in the midst, and we're going. And he's going to see us safely through. But just the kind of idea of fellowship and protection. Well, we have in verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filled. Now this is developed. We have the directed part. They were to go, they departed, like they should, but now it's developed. This is the test. They've had the instruction, now comes the test. They're going to learn. They're going to learn through experience a great windstorm. There are storms that come maybe from three separate areas. And a lot of things, and we'll draw the analogy to the storms in our life, you know, it could be a financial and health, relationships, whatever you want in a combination, but we can see the picture of it. Some storms come because of Satan. It is satanic. Job chapter 1, verse 19 was such a windstorm, and it collapsed the house on his very children. It was satanically orchestrated. Devastating. Tragic. Did the Lord know? He did. Did he allow it? Yes. But it was satanic. Then there is God preparing a storm. How about Jonah? In Jonah, it said the Lord sent a great wind. Now here's disobedience. And he's trying to get his attention. He's trying to get him to do, because of the love of God for thousands and thousands of people in Nineveh, a pagan place, and he wants the gospel to go, and Jonah wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted him to burn in hell, as it were, because probably what was done to him, what he experienced in his life. The Lord raised it. Or there's times it's just natural. You know, there's things and natural laws that God has set up. If you go walk off this building, you can't say, well, how come the Lord allowed me to break my leg when I fell off this building? Because it's cause and effect. There's natural principles. And sometimes there's just natural causes. You know, this wasn't the only time there's a great windstorm in Sea of Galilee. There's many times. Because it's at 600 feet below sea level. And the hot air swooshes down the sides. It's happened other times and probably continue to happen, just naturally. Great windstorms all of a sudden will happen. Well, just the Lord Jesus brought that idea to them. There were some who, a tower in Siloam fell on 18 people and killed them. And they thought it was like karma. you know, because they were bad. It happened. Noah's straight up, things, the tower was built wrong and it fell over and they were there. And they got squished. There's natural cause and effect. And those things happen too. And a lot of times we really try to ponder, why is this happening to me? Why? Who's it from? And I think that's the wrong question. We should be asking what? And I think the greatest example is looking at the life of Job. There was no sin in his life why he was suffering that way. And it's an answer to why do good people suffer? It was so that the glory of God would be manifested and revealed. And not just to humans, to the angelic realm. There's a whole species, a whole alien race, angels. And it was just a proof to them. Even now, the redeemed of the Lord, the angels look in awe and amazement. Look at this. Those sinners get salvation and we don't. The only way an angel gets saved, the Son of God would have to be an angel and die for them. And he's not going to be put to an open shame again. There is no salvation for fallen angels. Only eternal separation. Anyways, you look at Job and really the question, and he wondered why. He couldn't think of anything he did wrong, even though he had accusers saying, you know, you might have sinned, you did sin. I know absolutely you sinned because of kind of this karma belief. Nothing bad to be happening to you if you didn't sin. And that wasn't the answer. No. There were other reasons. But he would still have to learn that he wasn't perfect. He's still a sinner. And what he should have been asking is what to do. Not who and why. So much as if that's going to give the answer is, what do I do in the midst of this? What should I be doing? And we're going to see this actually applied to the disciples in this whole story. Because a great windstorm came. And so really the part of the reason was they had the teaching, they had the revealing. Now comes the testing. Know ye not that that's what happens in the life? There is the trying. It's the Lord that tests the hearts. Not that you might fail, like testing. If I go to an automotive place and I go to test the cars because I'm trying to make it break, yeah, it's a little bit due from, you know, and make it redline at 6,000 and yeah, I'm going to break it. No, I'm testing it because I want to get it, but I want to see, how does it handle? How does it handle certain situations, acceleration, deceleration, all this kind of stuff, which I really need a lot of. But anyways, I will test run a vehicle. Well, the test sometimes, how we'll handle it, how we'll handle and what kind of trust we'll give the Lord through such a situation when we don't really understand or can see what's going us. And it's for us to see knowing God in and through these things. So in this, a great windstorm arose, waves beating into the boat. It's an imperfect. It repeatedly, the waves are beating in the boat, and it's starting to fill up. Okay, so it's relentless. How about us? Sometimes we feel our trials are relentless. It's again and again and again. This is like, oh, this is going to cause me to sink. It's going to cause me to perish. You know what? He knows. And he's there. We're going to be brought to that. The Lord Jesus is there all the time. And there's certain things to take in with this, but it does seem relentless. He knows. Trust him is really the answer. What to do? Remind yourself, he knows. What to do? Trust him. Just trust him. It was already filling faster than they were bailing. They were so concerned that they thought they were perishing. This is it. We're going down. This is like the Edmund Fitzgerald. This is it. We're lost. Seasoned fishermen. So without the test, there would not be the same knowing. To see his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his love. To know him. He will never leave or forsake you if he's in the boat of your life. That's the first question. Is he there? The second question is, do I trust him? Do I trust him? Does he really love me? Does he really care? Well, that's the next one because that's your question. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And you can see it here, they're disturbed. asleep on the pillow. It's the steerman's seat. It's actually the pillow. Originally, it's an area. So it wasn't just like he had a little comfy little pillow he always brought with him. No, it's the pillow where the steerman was. He's right at the back, place of control. Oh, he's asleep, and look at the wind and the beating and the flooding, and how can you be asleep at such a time? But they're concerned, they're disturbed, and maybe they're thinking, he's just so exhausted from all that speaking. Because when you speak, I don't know, it feels like virtue goes out of you almost. You got energy that goes out when you speak. But anyways, he did it all day in the heat, and then they're going. Maybe so exhausted. But yet, though he's sleeping, he's in complete control. He is the sustainer of all things. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. He's sustaining their very breaths. He's holding atoms together. What happens when an atom blows apart? It's called an atomic bomb. What happens finally if the Lord says to all the atoms, let loose? A fervent heat that destroys everything, and that will happen. He's sustaining everything. He knows. And yet he wants them to trust him. So you sleep on the pillow. Well, we can ask ourselves, does God seem asleep in your plight? You're going through a test, a trial, and though you're praying, it just seems like he's not answering. He seems as if you were asleep. You know what? He knows. But they got to the point and says, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? At first, they probably, if they had really thought about it, even went back, and they're going to learn through time that he's the Son of God and what that means. They know he's the Messiah. Now, they may think he's just human, and he's the lineage of David, and he's going to be, through God's power, the ruling monarch, and the throne of David be set up, and they don't got it all together, and looking at the end part more than the suffering Messiah. But they know he's the Messiah. Do you think God is going to let his Messiah just perish in the water? They should remind themselves, I'm safe because I'm with him. It's what's getting me through. I'm with him, and God's not going to let him die because that's the end of everything, and God's promises won't be true. They should maybe at least thought of that part, that he's God's Messiah, and God would not let him perish. Does he care? Well, we sang that hymn, you know, in 289, and then one verse that we didn't sing, in 289, I'll just read it for you. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Well, yes, he's right there. Not any nearer can you get than what the Lord Jesus is. But it's real. Let's not put the disciples down too much. If you were back in 1975 and you were even near that, I remember a big, huge tree. It's normal to be fearful and to be concerned about stuff like that. Let's not say it's not normal. Maybe there's things they could have done. Maybe they could have kept bailing. Maybe they realized, okay, that's God's Messiah. God's not going to kill him. I'll just keep bailing. And I'll just keep praying. Lord, please stop this. You know, it's just like water's coming in, you know. Maybe I'll just praise. What did Paul and Silas do? They're beaten, whipped, put in the inner stinky part of the jail. And they're praising God. And when they praise God, what happens? Doors are open. Person gets saved because of what was revealed in an impossible situation. The living God stepped into the arena. And so it gave demonstration. Anyways, they could have kept those things. They kept going. So yes, we know he cares. The incarnation proves that God cares. He sent his Son. There was no one else to go or do it, only the Lord Jesus. Yes, he cares. We have Calvary itself, the cross work of Christ. We know he died for all. He cares so much he would give himself. The resurrection proves that he cares. So those who trust him have that example of the resurrection we will experience and being with him. He cares. His intercession right now at the right hand of God shows that he cares. We can remind ourselves when it comes to times like that, he cares. Now, does it mean you'll never die in some situation? You might not have a health thing. You might not have an accident. You might not have something where you die. You might. It's appointed unto man once to die. but he cares. And he'll take you home to be with him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be there. So what cares are you holding on to? What things you think, I'll do it in my own ability. I can just do it, rather than turning them over. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Right in the word, he cares for you. Therefore, all the cares. Don't hold on to some. You can have these ones kind of, but this one, if I worry enough, I can do it myself. Give them all. Give them all to him so that he might be glorified through it, that he might be demonstrated as the living God through it. So in verse 39, it then says that it being demonstrated, it says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, the second great. He rebuked the wind. Does the Lord Jesus have some power just over some things? All things. Full power. By a word. And he said, peace be still. Like, be silent. Muzzled. And it's almost like he was talking to a raging monster. Be muzzled. Well, would our souls be as obedient? Imagine, we're the only things that get to be so disobedient to the Lord. When the Lord requires anything else, it's instant obedience. Wow. I think we're made in the image and likeness of God, given a choice. But how wise those choices are when we submit to him, who knows all things, has pure love, and who is sovereign. But he told, peace be still, and there's a great calm. It's in the aorist tense, meaning it was right at that point in time. Boom. It's quiet. It just didn't take another hour, half hour to distill. He had full control. It was quiet right at that point, as if it lost all its ability, is the idea of the word. Lost all its ability, just poof, and it's done. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 107. Keep your finger there, but turn to 107. And I think this portion was probably mentioned during the time of teaching. Psalm 107. You might have some markings, some delineation in your Bibles. It says book 5, because the Psalms are written, put into 5 books, each one matching a book of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And this is in line with Deuteronomy. 107 is the first one of this. It's dealing with the nation, but them in different turmoils and pictures of turmoil. Well, go to verse 23, and maybe this is said. Now, this section is even in right in our recent history, when we have this, on May 4th and 5th of this year, this portion's read in Israel. So it is read on Independence Day of Israel. Historically, when a ship was launched, even going back in time, this is read. What we're going to read right now, it's been read. And, of course, the nation has a history of it, but it dealt primarily to the nation of Israel. Let's read verse 23 of Psalm 107. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind. Great wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Those men in the Fitzgerald probably felt that with those swells. Their souls melt because of trouble. And it says they were fearful. And it's a kind of cowardly fear. Not reverential fear, cowardly fear. But their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men. And they're at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord. And each one they cry out to the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord, do you not care? In their trouble. And he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Do you think maybe he mentioned that on the teaching? Reads this, they're familiar with it. Now let's go out in the water. You just had some teaching. We're going to have a test now. Who does this? Who is it referring to? God! Who does it in their situation? The Lord Jesus. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is God. They would be fresh. They'd be just like, wow, this is living. The Word of God is living, and I know the living God in my life. They are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven, and they would go across. And this is the part that's in each section. If you were to go, this is the fourth section. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Thankfulness. What does the Lord want from our hearts? Thankfulness. What does it then produce? Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of elders. Thanks towards God. Thank you, Lord. Whether it's saving my soul, getting me out of this, thank you. You did this. Then you tell others. That's praise. Look what God did. That's where we are. That's where our lives are supposed to be. And our witness, a testimony. Look what God did to me. And thank you, Lord. And what does it do inward? Then we have worship. Lord, you are worthy. You are the living God. There's none other. And so, go back just a few more chapters. Go to Psalm 89. Just to show you it's there. 89 and verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. So what does it do? Go back to verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness surrounds us. Your faithfulness. And so here's that passage. They got to live it and see it. This, who is it? And it would be the next great. Great windstorm, great calmness. There's like that aha moment. Who is this? This is not just a prophet. This is the Son of God. Remember what Mark's doing? Mark chapter 1, verse 1? Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. It's a whole learning experience really coming upon them. And so the responses to our lives, these are good responses for us. The next storm we're in, he knows. I trust him. Be thankful, praise him, worship him. Trust him. Those are responses. As we go through, he's going to show us. And then we get to know him better and personally. So in verse 40, it announces, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? You know, they were deer. They're fearful. These guys, seasoned fishermen, they know this. But like any other sailor that was on November the 10th, 1975, would be fearful of such things. This is deadly. They knew enough to say this is deadly, beyond our capacity to do anything about it. And so there's three types of fear. There's delos, but there's phobos, that's more reverential, and there's a third type, is veneration. And some are many fearful of death. They do many religious things because they're fearful of this. But what casts out fear? Love. Perfect love. That's right, casts out fear, that mature love. So many times the Lord says, fear not. 16 times, New Testament, fear not. Fear not. So he said to them, and it's interesting, in Matthew he says, you have little faith. Then in Mark he says, you have no faith. And Luke he says, where's your faith? Don't you know yet? Haven't you learned even some of the things that brought you through? You have to. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and then experiencing. I'm making it living in your life. So we'll end with dumbfounded. I'm over, but in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly, greatly. And he said, they said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, they feared because it was supernatural. It was otherworldly. It was a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God and to make the association. He's more. He's more than I made him. He was just as he is, but he's more than I thought he was. And he can be in your life. Who can this be? You know, that's the greatest and most profound question you'll ever ask or answer. That's the question. Who can this be? That's the test. Who can this be? And it's the answer, who can this be? He is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Creator, Sustainer, and Savior. Paul trusted even through hardship. He would say that he could be pressed down, but he would not be crushed. You go in 2 Corinthians 4, and we won't read it because we're at the end, but all these things, he could be brought to the edge, but it wouldn't go beyond. In your own trial, whatever may come up, you could be brought to the edge, but it won't go beyond. Because the Lord is there. You can trust him. And you get to know him through him. The Bible comes alive and is experienced when you're looking, when you're in the good and the bad, when you become sensitive to him and realizing he wants you to know him through experience so that you can trust him. So not so much the why, but the what, Lord. The what? Be thankful, praiseful, make up that word, praiseful, worshipful, know him, trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word that's been recorded for our benefit as well. For those who would believe hereafter, that we might see that you are the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that being in us by faith, by trusting him, having that relationship, being born again by the Spirit of God, that we, again, are safe. We may die, but we will not know the second death. We will not be eternally separated from you, Father. But even in other things, we'll see that, again, his grace and mercy and love always come through. So, Father, help us to know that we may trust, that we may, again, be thankful, that we may praise you before others, that we may worship you, and that you may get the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.